Thanks, Ben. You didn't need me up here. You did very well. Good morning once again. As Ben has read well for us this morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 26 and this idea of covenant. So we continue on in our series on words of life. And as always, it's important that we kind of anchor where we are in the story and what's going on. Jesus has called his disciples. There's these 12 guys specifically, one of which is referenced in the story, Judas. But he's called these 12 guys specifically, and they've followed him around. They've seen him do all sorts of interesting things up in Galilee, and then he's set his mind on the mission that was before him, and he travels down from Galilee into Jerusalem, and that's where they are right here, right before the Passover. Now, depending on how you read the scripture, depending on how you count time, there's some debate as to whether this meal that they're having is the actual Passover meal on the actual Passover day celebration, or whether this is a meal happening kind of the evening before, because Jesus knew that during the Passover, things were not going to go well for him. But either way, he's gathered his disciples, and so whether they have a lamb before them or not at this point in terms of actual food is irrelevant, but the lamb is with them, the lamb who would be slain. The mission for which Jesus has set his mind on from well back months earlier is present with them, and he's breaking bread with him, and he's sharing with them. And in this moment, he talks about a covenant and what this covenant that he's entering into with them. We need to remember that Jesus' purpose from the get-go, we read it a couple weeks ago in John chapter 3, where he's with Nicodemus and he's interacting with him, and whether Jesus said it or whether John says it, we're not entirely sure, but either way, Jesus comes that all may who believe in him will have eternal life. And he comes not just because, you know, he's got the short straw and he's here, not because it needs to happen because God wants to clean up some mess. Jesus comes to earth because of God's love for creation. His utter, unconditional, self-sacrificing love, Jesus comes that whoever believes in him might have life to the full and life through eternity. And that's the purpose which is before Jesus' eyes as he's gathered round this table. That's the purpose that's before him when he takes the cup and he gives thanks and he says to them, gives them this drink, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As Jesus gathers with his disciples in this room that's been prepared for them to share in this meal together, breaking bread and drinking wine, it all comes down to the very purpose as to why he came. The covenant between God and man. Angie and I have been married for 19 years. 19 years this past June. And so when we got married, I was 22, she was 21. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I thought, hey, I had always kind of wanted to be married. I remember as a teenager in junior high wanting to be a dad because I loved the childhood that I had and the interactions that we had as a family. And so getting married is, yeah, this sounds great. This is going to be awesome. We'll get married. It's going to be fantastic. But I had no idea what I was committing to when I entered into the marriage covenant. Because as I saw marriage, I'm like, this is mutually beneficial. I'm going to really enjoy this. You're going to really enjoy this. We're going to grow together. Hopefully we'll have kids together, and it's going to be fantastic. And so for those of you who are at our wedding, Ange and I laugh about this often now, especially when we were in the season with Good Tree and going to a lot of Good Tree weddings. Our wedding was so cheesy. We spent hours making these decorations that were, looking back, they were hideous. And one of which we set up in the hall, actually broke. I don't know. I couldn't tell you how many hours we spent. I'm even embarrassed to say this. We cut out foam, a styrofoam in the shape of two hearts, and then glued pieces of tissue paper on it, covered these things in this hideous pattern of pink and green that was a bad combination. And we hung it up in the hall, and as we're decorating the rest of the hall, the hearts literally broke apart and fell down. And I don't think that was an omen. And I mean, 19 years later, we're still growing and loving one another and those kind of things. But our wedding, from a decorator's point of view, was really cheesy. And we had no idea what we were getting into. In 19 years, I've learned a lot about covenant. I've learned a lot about how much I don't know about covenant. I realize that much of what I have done has been with my own method in mind. That I entered into this covenant, this union of two lives together with my own sort of, here's how we're going to make this work. Here's how we're going to work together. Here's how we're going to grow. If you listen to me, it's all going to be fantastic. Not so much. In context, in our context, in North American context or Western civilization, we theoretically enter into marriage with both parties agreeing to it. Both parties want to get married. We don't live in a context of arranged marriage and those kind of things. And so Ange was getting married. She wasn't being pressured by her family. I mean, who knows? Maybe they've been like, are you sure this is what you want to do? My family was not pressuring me. They're excited for us to be getting married. We weren't pressuring each other to get married. At least that's how I remember it. You need to check with her to confirm that. But in order to make the marriage last and fulfill the covenant, we both knew we would have to make sacrifices. We both knew that we were going to have to give something up, but we didn't really know, or at least, again, speaking for myself, it's easy, she's in San Francisco right now, so she's not here to verify, but please do. I knew I would have to make sacrifices, but I didn't know what that would really entail. I didn't know what that would look like. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to them and he tells them what it's going to entail. I didn't really pay too much attention to this back then. Paul says, husbands, love your wives by laying down your life as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Either of those phrases costs us something. If I'm going to lay down my life for Ange, it's costing me something. Now, she wouldn't actually want me to lay down my life physically, but when it comes to the way I do things or the way I want her to do things and those kind of things, that's the laying down of the life. But here's how we see it, or at least I do, and in conversations with many of you, I would say you see it the same way as well. We think about laying down our life, and we think about the sacrifice not so much as Jesus is depicting when he's gathering with his disciples in this pre-Passover or Passover meal. We think of it more like a scene from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Now, is there anyone here who's not familiar with that story or that movie? A few of us? Kian? Your parents are terrible. I was contemplating showing it here, but I realized it's kind of a dark scene and might not go over well for some of the younger kids. It's a great movie. It's a fun movie, but here's the scene. Let me set it for you. Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford, has gone to India to search out fame and fortune, and he realizes something is amiss in these interactions he's having, and there's these families are disappearing. People, children are disappearing. And so he goes in search of what is happening. Why are these children disappearing and these sacred stones? And they end up in the Temple of Doom, which is on the surface, everything looks fantastic, but as he digs a little deeper, he realizes there's a whole child slavery thing going on underground, literally underground, and sacrifices are being made. And in this one scene, Indiana Jones and the girl that's along with him and Short Round, this little Chinese kid that kind of is Indiana Jones' sidekick, they're staring out, and they see this huge scene, and there's tons of people all kneeling down or sitting down at the ground, and there's this poor sap stuck in a grate. So if you picture like a metal bed frame, he's kind of trapped in this metal bed frame, and he's freaking out. And there's this guy wearing very crazy-looking ox head helmet, and they're making a sacrifice. And he says this priest kind of guy is saying these weird words, and he's rubbing his hands on the guy. And then all of a sudden, he sticks his hand into the man's chest, and he rips out his heart. And so this was made in the 80s, so thankfully the graphics aren't all that great. They're quite humorous to go back and look at now. But he rips out the guy's heart, and he holds it up before the crowd, and everybody cheers because the sacrifice has been made. That's how you and I view sacrifice, that we're ripping something out of us, getting rid of something for us. We're making this sacrifice. It's scary, it's hurtful, or we don't like it, But we get excited, or we might be thankful that the crowd cheers at our valor in making the sacrifice. Let me give you some examples. When you work really hard at work and no one recognizes the work, then you get really frustrated and mad. Does nobody see what I'm doing here? When you've done a bunch of stuff for your spouse and they don't reciprocate in the way you think they should, even if it's just a simple thank you, it gets irritating because they're not seeing what it is that you're doing to contribute in the family. Maybe you shovel your neighbor's sidewalk a few times, and then you get irritated that you're always the one out there shoveling, and you're thinking, when are they going to get their butt out of bed and shovel my sidewalk? What about when you're doing everything right, and yet things are still not going smoothly or going the way that you expect them to be? And you begin to complain about how God is not meeting your needs. He's not making your life smooth or well. What about when you're doing anything spiritual, reading your Bible, praying, preparing for communion, or some other act of obedience in God, and somebody interferes on that? Somebody inadvertently disrupts you. The conditions aren't quite right for you to come before God, and so you get irritated and annoyed at those who are intruding on your space, at your time, for the ways you want things to happen. Those are the ways, that's how we are like that sacrifice in Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. In all these things, we're operating out of our own expectation and desire. We're feeling like someone is ripping our heart out and no one is cheering. As Jesus enters into this time with his disciples, he begins this, as Ben read it for us, verse 20, when the evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12, everything's being set up, everything's ready to go, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Jesus has spent 3 years with these guys. He's here, he's traveled down from Galilee, focused on the mission ahead, to fulfill the very purpose to which he came. And he begins this final discourse, this final interaction with these guys with the very worst scenario of it all. I've spent my life with you. I've led you around. I've shown you the kingdom of God. I've invited you to participate and follow me. And one of you reclining at this table is going to betray me. That's not how you and I have dinner together. That's not how you and I interact with one another. Instead, we give something, we do something, we participate in something, expecting that the people that we're doing it with are going to give back to us as well. But Jesus goes into this meal on the eve of his crucifixion, recognizing that one of the people around the table that he's invited to share a meal with will betray him. The covenant that Jesus initiates began with his call of these 12 guys a few years earlier. He called Judas to follow him. He called the other 11 who had run away when the going got tough. The covenant that Jesus is talking about here is initiated with his gracious call to come follow. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him might have life eternal. God calls us to come and to follow, to believe in him that all of us might be saved. Notice at the dinner as he initiates this conversation, or as the meal begins and they get to the cup, it's Jesus who initiates the covenant that will cost him everything. This is my blood poured out, or will be poured out for you to enter into the new covenant that is happening right here before your eyes. This isn't a covenant that he's saying, hey, you do your part, I'll do mine, and it'll all be good. No, This covenant is going to cost Jesus everything. And thirdly, Jesus makes this covenant possible. He makes it possible that humanity and Creator, that God and man might be united together in covenant once again. It's only through Jesus that this is possible. He calls us, he initiates the covenant, and then he makes the covenant possible. There's nothing you or I or us together, there's nothing we can do to make this covenant possible. It is only through God and his Son, Jesus Christ. When I entered into marriage, I entered that covenant thinking about all the things I could get, all the great opportunities that Ange and I would have together, the children that we would have, which I wouldn't send them back. They're fantastic. The opportunities that we would have to work together and be together and all those kind of things. I was looking for the things that I would get. When Jesus entered into the covenant with us, he was pouring out his life as a ransom for many. He was pouring out his life for you and for me, for the person who's not helping with the shoveling of your walk. He was pouring out his life for the spouse or the partner or the friend that's driving you crazy. He was pouring out his life for the person that cut you off, stole your money, said mean things to you. When Jesus entered into the covenant, he was pouring his life out for each one of us. And yet he calls each of us to enter into the covenant, to come and follow him. He initiates the covenant through his faithful obedience to the Father, humbling himself and then laying his life down. He makes possible what is impossible for any of us by fulfilling the covenant between God and humanity, that an unholy, a distracted, a selfish people might be in relationship with a holy and perfect God. And then here's the but. Here's the catch. Here's the reality of covenants. They cost us something. They cost us. The invitation is there. The freedom is there. Jesus has done all the work, but it's going to cost us something. But here's what it's going to cost us. This is the part that we need to get our minds around. It costs us our sin. Entering into a covenant with Jesus means letting go of our sin, letting go of the things that distract us from following God, letting go of the wayward ways that we would go on our own will and desire. It costs us life apart from God. To enter into the covenant with Christ means to be living life with God. It costs us letting go of our control, our own faulty way of doing things, in order that we might follow a holy and perfect God. When we look at the covenant, we want to say, oh, I've got to do all these things that, you know, that I can't do the things I want to do, and I have to do the things I don't want to do. But if Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, if he really is the Savior of the world, if he really is head of the church, the only thing it costs us is to eliminate our sin, to eliminate life apart from God, and to follow one who lays down his life for each one of us. Another way of looking at this would be to come at it from the other side of the coin. To not enter into the covenant, here's what we gain. We gain the effects and the results of sin. We gain a life apart from God. We gain control and following our own faulty way of doing things, in order that we might be separated from a holy God forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes may have eternal life. Unless we believe, unless we pursue him, unless we enter into this covenant with God, we stand condemned already, John says. And so, but the reality is this, no matter how we want to spin it, if I want to say it costs us our sin, if I want to say it costs us life apart from God, if I want to say it costs us letting go of our own control in order to trust him, I can reframe that in my mind for it to make sense about the benefit and the beauty of being in relationship with Christ, but the reality is pursuing God is hard. Letting go of control is hard. Trusting in Him is hard. At least it is for me. But the scriptures tell us from creation to revelation that in Him life is complete. In Him life is all that it can possibly be. In Him what is broken now will one day be restored to completeness and perfection as God has created it to be. And so my invitation, my urging is to take part in the covenant and engage in the invitation of Jesus to be in relationship with Him. To lay down your life and my life, to let go of control, and to trust in a holy God who counts the numbers of hairs on your head and knows the deepest, darkest parts of your mind and heart. The scriptures tell us that God loves the world, that He gave Himself up for us. And He made that covenant, that reconnection, that joining of God and man possible only on His own, by His own initiative. Only by His own call. It's only in Him that is possible. And so the invitation stands open. Who are you entering into covenant with? Who are you laying your life down for? Jesus said with His disciples, including Judas, the one who would betray Him, I'm going to lay my life down for each one of you around this table and each person that has existed in this earth and each person that will exist into the future. The covenant that Jesus offers is one where He does all the heavy lifting. And we have the privilege and the honor to receive it through belief in the one who made it possible. 19 years into marriage, I'm finally starting to open my eyes to some of this. Some would say I'm a slow learner. I would be the first to say that. And it's rattling me from time to time. A couple people asked me earlier how I'm doing this week and that kind of thing. I'm rattled. Not because Angie's in San Francisco and I have to cook for the kids and run them around and those kind of things. I'm rattled because I'm seeing things with new eyes, and I don't know what to do with it. I recognize that I want to hold on to things and control things and do things my way, but to be in covenant is to say, no, you've got to let go. And so right now I am rattled, which the leadership got to experience a little bit yesterday of. But I can tell you this. As I read the story of Scripture, I grow more and more convinced that I need to be and you need to be rattled, because the God of all creation laid His life down for you and I, that we might enter into covenant with God to be a holy people, a dwelling place of the Spirit to reflect the glory of God that has come to earth. Let's be in covenant with Him, shall we pray? Father God, we stand in awe. We tremble. We fear. We get distracted. We thank You, Lord, that You have laid down Your life for us. We thank You, Lord, that You are calling us, that You're initiating relationship with us, that You are making possible what is impossible for us to do on our own. We praise You, Lord, for Your glory, for the covenant that You have invited us to participate, that we may walk away from our sin, walk away from our faulty way of doing things, walking away from a life apart from God and running into the embrace of a God who loves us, that He would lay His life down for us. Help us, Lord, to be Your people, that as You dwell amongst us, Your glory would be made known, that people would come and to fear You, the God who creates, the God who is long-suffering, the God who sacrifices, the God who invites us to walk with him.